Acts chapter 16. You got it? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we looked last week at Paul as he traveled and preached, and we saw that he helped two women, two different situations, two different needs. One was seeking God, and the other one was opposing God, but both of them got reached where they were, as they were, according to their need. And that's how God works. God reaches us where we are, and He can do great things with us where we are. A friend of mine, a pastor, texted and said he's in the hospital with COVID. And unfortunately, that means, of course, that he won't be in his pulpit today, able to reach the people and share the message the way he normally would. But it doesn't mean he can't share the message. It doesn't mean he can't reach people. Because had he been in church, he would not have contact with the healthcare workers in the hospital. Brother Roberts always encouraged that because he spent so much time through his life in the hospital. But he always tries to reach them and to talk to them about their faith and share his faith. And so no matter where we are, we can share our faith. And Paul gives us that example today of where he was. You see, because after he reached that second woman we talked about last week, it hurt some people's business. It impacted their income because she was a psychic, if you will. She was a fortune teller. And so they relied on her very heavily for their business. Now, whether she knew what she was talking about or not, but how many of y'all watch the weatherman in the mornings? So they're no less foolish than we are, or no more. So we count on that, and I know, look, meteorology is a science, but it's not a perfect science, just like medicine is not a perfect science. And so they relied on this fortune teller to give them advice and direction of their business. Well, now Paul's come along and cast the devil out of her. So without that devil, without that demonic spirit, she no longer can divine or tell fortunes and be a psychic. And so guess what? They feel like they've lost one area of their income. So they got mad. They got so mad that in verse number 22, the Bible says, the multitude rose up together against them. This is Paul and Silas. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So the magistrates, that's the law enforcement of the day, they rip the clothes off of them because it makes it easier to get to their skin with the whips. Now, I've got a note at the top of my notes for this morning, and it says, it's easy to serve God. I really want you to understand something. It's easy to serve God. This is the mentality that we have, that if we're Christians, if Jesus has washed our sins away and the Holy Ghost is living inside of us and we have access to the throne of God, then we shouldn't have any troubles. In fact, if somebody has troubles, they must not be living right, right? We've just studied Job. We know that's not the case. But somewhere in our mentality, we still have that idea that sin causes all of our troubles. That there's nothing that happens to us that we don't deserve. Actually, what we believe is that nothing happens to anybody else that they don't deserve. When it happens to us, we don't deserve it. Is that true? Well, Paul preached and cast the devil out of this woman. By the way, you remember why he cast the devil out of her? Because she was annoying him. Because she had become a nuisance. And he turned around and cast the devil out of her. Well, these people got mad. They've ripped their clothes off. They're beating them with whips and sticks and whatever they can come up with and leaving them bruised and bloody and bleeding. Verse 23, they had laid many stripes upon them and they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Now thrust. When you thrust somebody, does that mean you walk them calmly to their destination? No. They were rough with them. They abused them. They were mean. They didn't like them. They hated them. They had anger and hate in their hearts. And so here are these bloody, bruised, just nasty. Think about it. Really let your mind go there and see these two men being so badly beaten. And now they're dragging them across the way, throwing them into prison. They tell the jailer, we got to keep these guys here, so they throw them into the innermost prison. Look, in the innermost prison, that's where the drain is. Do you understand what I'm saying? That means the mess, the fluid, the filth that comes from anybody else in that goes right where they are. Now, how many of you know anything about infection? Here are these two missionaries just trying to serve God, just trying to do what's right, just preaching, trying to reach the women down by the river, trying to reach the woman that's, you know, the soothsayer, the fortune teller. Trying to give them Jesus, give them the gospel, make a difference, change the world. Trying to preach Jesus. Nothing should happen to them, right? They shouldn't have any troubles in the world. Now they've been beaten, thrown into the inner prison. Nasty. Think about their wounds and their pain and how much they hurt. And now if that were you, where does your imagination go? You think Paul looked at Silas and said, "Boy, we got ourselves in a mess this time, buddy. We're going to go see the judge, and the judge in this town, he's going to throw the book at us, and we'll probably spend the rest of our lives in prison. In fact, if I know them, they'll probably hang us at the gallows or take us to the guillotine or something. It'll be awful, maybe a crucifixion. We're going to die in here, Silas." Would that be encouraging at all? Maybe Silas said, "Paul, you really got us into a mess. We should have stayed back at the other place." You see how our imagination just goes? By the way, I don't know if you read ahead, but that's not what happened. But that's what worry will do. That's what our imagination will do. Our imagination and that negativity will convince us that tomorrow is going to be worse than today. That our circumstances are going to get more and more grave until finally we're swallowed up. Don't let your imagination do that, do you? How many of you are reading ahead? Y'all, quit. They did not let their imagination get away with them and run away with all the worst that could happen. They didn't get sucked into worry. What did they do in verse number 25? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. You see, they didn't sit there and have a pity party and think about the worst outcome that they could possibly imagine. But isn't that what we sometimes do? By the way, I don't know if the bleeding stopped. I don't know if the flies are bothering them on their face. The gnats crawling on their skin. I don't know if they're sore. I bet they are. Their bones are hurting and their muscles are hurting and the tenderness and the burning from the wounds. Because nobody's helped them. They didn't call EMS. Nobody's put any Band-Aids on or covered it up. And they can't even use their clothes because the Bible told us they ripped their clothes off of them. Here they are, almost completely naked, bruised up, bloody, and in the filth of the inner prison. And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. What kind of fools are they? What kind of maniacs are they? This can't be real. These people can't be real. Yes, what happened is they didn't focus on and worry about what might happen or even what has happened. They got their mind on the author and finisher of our faith, on Jesus, and they prayed, and then they sang praises. And let me encourage you something. Next time you decide to have a pity party, put the music on the praise channel. Next time you decide to worry about how bad your life is, start singing praises. I mean, try to sing the right words with the right verse, but sing praises. Sing and just worship God and glorify God. I told you about a friend of mine, a pastor friend, who has since then passed away, but he had cancer. And in his cancer, he went through the treatments and all that you have to do with the cancer. And through all of that, he struggled and it affected him. Guys, it will affect you when you have an illness, it affects you. When we have medical health problems, it affects us. One day he was sitting in line in his truck at the bank at the drive-thru. And he heard somebody whistling and then he realized it was him. He said he couldn't remember when he had last whistled a tune. But that morning, waiting in that line, somewhere his joy returned. Somewhere he got his song back. Somewhere he got his praise back. somewhere he got his mind off of his troubles and what could be, and he just started praising the Lord again. It changed his situation. He didn't put his mind on a circumstance. He put his mind on a Savior. Now, I know that we have troubles, and we could have testimonies today, and I know you won't because you're private people, but you could stand up and everybody in this room could tell us things that somebody else is not going through. And we love you, and we're sorry you're going through it. And we're sorry for your struggle, and we want you to come through it, and we want you to do well, and we want you to be well. And so we pray for you to that end. But I'm telling you this morning, there's nothing anybody else can do, but you can control that. You can look at your Savior instead of your circumstances. It's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to serve God. I want you to understand something. It's not easy on the outside all the time, but it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of who we are and who we recognize Him as being. That's what we've got to get on track. That's what we've got to put in focus. Did y'all read the end of verse 25? And the prisoners heard them. People around us see what we put out. They hear what we say. They hear our song, or they recognize the absence of it. If you hum, if you whistle, if you sing, people will see that in you. They'll see that there's something in you, that some joy, some hope. And that's what they heard there. They heard Paul and Silas singing. By the way, how many of you ever had a roommate that sung at midnight and you got real happy about it? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. And the other prisoners heard them singing. I can hear one down the hall. Shut up! Go to bed! Quit trying to sleep. You think that's what happened? I don't know. I don't know if that's what happened, or maybe there were some ones down the hall that had heard those songs before in church. That had heard those songs before they turned to lawlessness. They heard those songs and the tear came to their eye. Maybe it reminded them of better days and better times. When we sing, we can make a difference. We can impact other people. When we sing praises, when we get our mind on our Savior instead of our circumstances, it makes an impact. The other prisoners heard them. You see, there was a guy outside the gate. It was his decision to put them in the filth. It was his job to make sure that they remained incarcerated, that they remained restricted in their access. It was his decision. He was the one keeping them down. He was the one keeping them locked up. I mean, now, is that really the case? Well, it was a system that had them locked up. But we a lot of times like to pick on one person. It's their fault. It's their fault. And Paul and Silas could have easily looked at that one guard and said, he's the problem. Well, let's be honest. Most of the time, the people we blame for our problems are not responsible for our problems. It's not their fault. The Bible says not only did the prisoners hear them singing, but the Lord heard them singing. Because it says in verse number 26 that suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, you think that was an accident? Was that evolution rewind? No, that was God. Ripping the earth and ripping the foundations and ripping the doors and ripping the chains, and now they're free. And the keeper of the prison woke out of a sleep. See, he wasn't bothered by the singing, was he? Seeing the prison open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Because he didn't want to face the consequences of losing the prisoners. Guys, I talked to a doctor this week, and he told me that the suicide rate is up in our area, which I already knew, which is the reason he was calling me. The circumstances of this year have been hard on people. And let me just here say to you again, if that's on your mind, you need to call and talk to somebody. Talk to me, talk to someone else. That is not a solution. If you don't, I'm here. I'll listen. Or call me and ask who you need to call. There's help. He would have killed himself. And the one who kept Paul and Silas locked up is about to eliminate his authority, his power, his ability to keep them locked up by killing himself. And yet Paul and Silas, verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." He intervenes. He cares. He protects the one who was keeping him locked up. He called for a light, verse 29, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know about the saved? How did he know that was the question? Let me ask you something. Do you know that you need to be saved? The people around us need to know two things. Number one, that we're saved. And number two, if they're not, they need to be. The people around us need to know that. If people don't know you're saved or they don't know what that means, then you're not preaching. You're not sharing. You're not telling like we should. Well, I don't want to upset anybody. Is that Paul's attitude? I don't want to upset anybody. Yeah, but he ended up in prison. But at midnight, he still had a song in his heart. Do you still have a song in your heart at midnight? What must I do to be saved? That's the question. He didn't say go to church. Oh, if you'll just go to church, you'll be saved. Nope. If you'll just give an offering, you'll be saved. Nope. If you'll just get baptized, you'll be saved. Uh-uh. If you just be a good person, you'll be saved. That's not what he said. What did he say? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But not just that. He said it'll have a powerful influence, and your whole house will get saved. Look at that. Thou shalt be saved. And thy house, what's he saying? He's saying, "Sir, if you'll take the lead, others will follow." You know, they do statistics. They do these analysis, and they say that if the man of the house gets saved, everybody in the house will follow. But if the man of the house doesn't do it first, then it may or may not happen that everybody in that home gets saved. I appreciate the example that you have as a leader in your home and of your faith and of your prayer life and of your devotion to God, because others will follow. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They spake to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. You see, they went to his house and they preached the gospel and everybody got saved. What time was it? Well, the singing started at midnight. Verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes. Now they're getting some medical treatment. And he got baptized, he and all of his straightway, all of his family. They all gave their hearts to Christ. They all surrendered their lives. They all buried their past in the waters of baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. Why? Because daddy went first. Because the husband went first. And he was an example. Now, how did that family get reached? How did the Philippian jailer's family get saved? Because Paul and Silas went through some hard times. If Paul and Silas hadn't been singing at midnight, his family wouldn't have gotten saved. And if they hadn't been locked up, they wouldn't have been singing at midnight. And if they hadn't have been beaten, they probably wouldn't have gotten locked up. If they hadn't offended the magistrates who were approached by the businessmen, all because Paul cast a devil out of a woman. But do you understand something? And let me try to make it plain here. Sometimes the hell we go through as Christians is because somebody in that hell needs the gospel. Please, let's look at our trials and our tribulations and our complications and things we don't want. Let me be clear with you. I don't want to go to jail. So I'm going to do my best to obey the laws. I don't want to be beaten. So I'm going to do my best not to offend somebody to that degree. But the troubles that come in our lives may be troubles that we have to go through because somebody in that valley needs what we've got. So when we're in the valleys and when we're going through the trials, rather than just say, poor me, poor me, that's a pity party. How about we look around and say, what can I do while I'm here? Who can I reach while I'm here? Because there's somebody in that hospital that's treating you that's not in church and may never go to church, but now you've got their attention in the hospital. God forbid, but if you should ever find yourself in jail or in prison, there are people who are in that jail and in that prison who need ministry. Whatever you go through, wherever it is, don't go out and do something wrong and say, well, the preacher told me to get arrested and go have a ministry in jail. No, sir. No, ma'am. That's not the plan. Paul and Silas paid a great price to be in a position to show that man the way of salvation. Our trials can teach us and take us places where we can make a difference, please. As children of God, as those who have faith, my sins are washed away. I know I'm going to heaven. But everybody in this room knows that. If this is the only place I minister, I'm not really ministering. We've got to go beyond these walls. Because you know people that I don't. And I know people that you don't. And if you reach yours and I reach mine, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through to get there where they are, we can make a difference. I'm going to have an invitation and give you an opportunity to come.